Great. Hey, we're going to have a communion today, the Lord's Supper, whatever you've called it in your history. So at the end of the message, we will be participating together. I just want you to know that so you can prepare your hearts. So let's go right to our passage this morning. We are on verses 3 through 7. Yesterday, or last Sunday, I did verse 3. This Sunday, I'm going to concentrate on 4 and then bring 5 through 7 into it. And so I'll read the white and you read the yellow. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons' disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Boy, those are some heavy-duty verses, aren't they? Just a real eye-opener this week on some things. And you may remember that Paul tells us that the sons of disobedience in earlier part of Ephesians are not us. That's why he's saying don't be partakers with them. The sons of disobedience are named in Ephesians 2:2. And here's the thing, if we go back to imitate God as dear children, he's not wanting us to imitate the unsaved who are in fits in these categories, but he wants us to imitate God, all right? And so he admonishes us not to participate in those acts with the unsaved. And all these items mentioned can be listed under the word lust. Okay, so last week we talked about sexual lust and the false love, Satan's counterfeit. And I love that word because when you stop and you get intrigued with lust, you can always remember it's counterfeit love, okay? And it's not true love. It's not the real love that Christ offers us and has given us in our heart. And let me remind you again of this very important truth. Whatever God creates, Satan and his angels counterfeit and make it look so close that we can be fooled. And the counterfeit of God's love is what? Lust. All right. Now, John Piper defines lust this way, and I kind of like this, very short. Lust is a sexual desire minus honor and holiness. It covets what God says is off limits. And friends, lust wants nothing more than to hijack God's perfect plan for sexuality. And when God's plan is hijacked and sex is engaged outside the bounds of marriage, we imitate the counterfeit. And we imitate the sons of disobedience who we aren't, rather than God. Now, some here today might be sitting here thinking, and I know after last week's sermon and this week, why is God's standard so high? Because we know, like we said last week, that he invented it and that kind of thing. And what is God up to in insisting that we not even have a hint towards lust or be found in us when he knows we have a sexual drive? And you want to know why? Are you here today? Okay, all right. First, whether married or single, all kinds of negative consequences will occur. I started listing them all out, and I thought, you know what? We know what they are, right? He wants us to be spared of that pain. But second, because God knows that, and you know too, that lust never stays as a thought once you begin to think about it. You see, lust longs for the object of, or a person. And at the end of the day, the object or person ends up not really being the goal. The goal of lust is the very act of desiring, not having. It's not a real item. It is desiring. It is actually idol worship, Paul says. In other words, the goal of lust is more lust. And you know what that means. It means that lust can never be satisfied. And in my counseling experience, I've talked to many, many, many who have come to this conclusion that lust is never satisfied. Because as soon as lust becomes the object, we think it's in grasp of what we want and what it is, so it abandons us. And lust imprisons us in the end. Josh Harris, an author, said this: God says not even a hint, because you can't give in to lust demands and hope to pacify it. It always grows, and it does. Lust will rob you of your ability to enjoy true godly pleasure. You can't bargain with lust and come out a winner. So let's examine Ephesians 5:4. And we're going to look at this verse, and I want to just give you, like I did last week, to three, just so you really understand it. Neither filthiness, and it means obscenity, okay? The defiance of moral standards, and then it has that sense of producing shame in us. The word originally depicted something that was ugly and deformed, and in classical times, it referred to something that caused shame and dishonor. Here, Paul uses it in connection with general obscenity, meaning offensive, vulgarity, and indecency. It is any talk that is degrading and disgraceful, and it is related to the term in Colossians 3:8, which says this: but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Then Paul says, nor foolish talk. And it means, and we don't use this word too much, moronic. Okay? Moronic talk, foolish talk, stupid talk, dirty talk. This word comes from the Greek word moros, where we get our word moron. And it means dull and silly and stupid. So when it's in there, he's asking you not to do stupid talk. I kind of like that. I mean, sometimes we think the Bible, well, it's 2,000 years old. It doesn't have much application to us, right? Oh, people talk stupid, right? Oh, man. Unbelievable. Then Paul adds, no coarse jesting, which means vulgar expressions and indecent comment, dirty jokes, twisting the obscene. This word, on the other hand, refers to talk which is more pointed and more determined. Not moronic talk, but very pointed. It carries the idea quickly turning something which is said and done into something indecent, okay, or obscene or suggestive comments. And you know what I'm talking about. You'll say something innocent and somebody follows it up with a sexual comment and then everybody laughs, right? Is it just me that's heard that? Okay. And it's a filthy talk of a person who uses every word and circumstance to be suggestive. And you and I have met these people, and there is never a loss for sexual innuendo. Because most of us have participated in our history, and some of you still do, because it seems like, we're pretty smart if we could do that. And yet God is saying what? Stop it. Don't be a moron, folks. And so it seems quick-witted, but it's counterfeit. So God ends with this admission or admonition, which are not fitting, which are not morally right or proper, out of place, but rather giving of thanks. So let me just kind of summarize. Not only should our lives have a hint of sexual immorality, or not have a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed, but there shouldn't be obscenity, foolish talking, or coarse jesting, which is out of place, but rather giving of thanks. Now, interestingly enough, Paul says that instead of having this conduct and sexual immorality, impurity, greediness, and in conversation, peppered with obscenities and foolish jesting, that we should rather be in the process of thanksgiving, of being thankful about what we have in our lives. Now, why that? Why rather giving it thanks? After all the study on the subject, this word thanksgiving appears, when I was in my study, let me just restate this. Man, I'm fumbling around. Must have had too much latte. As I got to thinking about that in my study, I have a little book. Do you have yours with you, your little gratitude book? Okay. I have this little, I was shopping in one of these Marshalls or something, and it had a little gratitude book, and I thought, and it was empty, and I thought, it has one for every day on the calendar, and so I picked that up, and I started every day writing what I'm thankful for, and that happened before this came up, and all of a sudden I realized, wow, I don't think we understand the connection of thanksgiving. Here's the deal. I think it's a fresh and smart concept on God's part, obviously. But when we are tempted, when we have all these things, when we thank God, you let go of all that, right? Now, here's the thing. Can you thank God for what's going on in your life? Man, don't we have more than enough? I stop to think about it, and I think I have so much. And we can get into that attitude of I don't have enough. But boy, it sure lends itself to lust then, right? But the opposite of that is thanksgiving. Man, I thank God for what I have. I've got a wife. I've got great kids. I've got a great church. I have automobiles. I've got a job that pays me. I've got all these things in there that Paul says all you need is food and clothing to be content. And so when we get beyond that, it's more than content. And so when we are hit with these objects and sexual desires and with stuff, we have to stop and think about God's gift to us, Christ. He calls it his indescribable gift. And, instead, at times we begin to feel like we're so sparse that we are so needing things in our life that we end up beginning to try to fulfill all these lusts, all these desires, and it pulls a lot of people into that sexual area of their life, which isn't pleasing to God. And marriage, isn't that being thankful and satisfied that you have a wife or husband? Because you actually really have a gift in that other person. Or singles, aren't you thankful for who God made you to be without having to have someone else define you in who you are in a negative way? Buying into counterfeit love, we become unthankful. We no longer appreciate what we have, and instead we start craving something that we don't have, and we think somehow we're missing out, and we think it's going to happen outside God's desire for us. It wasn't all that long ago that Debbie and I watched a movie. It was called About Time. And have you seen that at all, any of you? A few people. It's a real neat movie, and it came out... one of the things that we loved is just the romance. I'm kind of a nut for romance movies. I know a lot of you guys aren't. Okay, that's one of my failures. But I love romance movies, and so this one came out, and this couple met each other on dates, and what it was is he could go back in time and come back and redo it and go back in time and redo it again to make it right. He sees this girl and he wants to have a relationship, and so they date and they sleep together and they're in love. And I'm looking at that thing, and finally at one point He goes to this, I can't remember, some kind of party, and he sees this girl from the past that he always wanted to have an affair with. And she's there, and so she's offering it to him. And he gets all the way to the door, her door of her apartment or her hotel, and he decides, I'm staying faithful to my girlfriend. And he walks away, and he comes back, and he goes in, and he asks her to marry him. And in it, I'm thinking, wow, this is such a neat romance. And all of a sudden, I think, that's totally counterfeit. They're sleeping together, and Hollywood's making it look like it's a wonderful thing because they're in love with each other. They marry, and they have kids, and they live happily ever after, and there's absolutely no consequences to their behavior. And their behavior is way outside the realm of what God's asked. And the enemy makes sin look righteous. And you think about that in almost every movie, you see that now. It's amazing. And it's outside God's realm. And it isn't that they're thankful, it's that they're looking for something in their life, and they pull together and they get into this sexual lust and they think that's going to answer. Some movies are truthful about that. Most movies are not. It's a counterfeit system of love. Now, my friends, the wrath of God is coming on the unsaved for those things. We've read it, right? Who refuse him, they refuse to listen to him, and they work unrighteousness, and they're consciously rejecting Christ. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetousness man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. And if we stop there and we didn't have verse 6, I'd be sick and so would you, because that would include us at times, wouldn't it? You may not put yourself into sexual sin, but you sure could put it into idolater or covetousness, which Paul says is idolatry. But he goes on in 6 and says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Who are they? According to Ephesians, the unsaved, who follow the prince and power of the air, Satan. And so 7, he says this, therefore, do not be partakers with them. You know, the thing is, people, is you may have had a past as a Christian, and you can find yourself up there on that list of things that Paul writes, and you know you're saved, and you know you've done it, and you may even feel like, you know what, I don't even deserve heaven for what I've done. Do you hear me this morning? And you know what? He relieves that tension in verse 6 because he loves us and he cares for us and he knows we've done the same thing, and they're going to be judged for that. But you know what we're going to be judged for? Who we are in Christ. And Christ is going to stand before the Father in between you and I and say, he's mine, she's mine. And I look at that, and if that isn't thankfulness, I don't know what thankfulness would be. Man, I thank God every day. I don't have a great past before I became a Christian. And you could find me in every one of those things, I think. And a lot of you are the same way. And for me, it's like, oh my gosh, when I started writing in that gratitude journal, it's like, I can't believe how many things I'm thankful for. And I can't believe what God's doing in you and I. As a group of Christians who we're confessing, I think, to the world that we don't have it perfect, right? We screw up. We mess up at times, and we feel that shame, like he said. Or we participate in some of the dirty jokes, or we participate in other things, and we think, oh, brother God, how can you put up with it? And he says to you and I, therefore, don't be partakers with them. And you can only fight it, folks, with thanksgiving. That's what he says, but rather giving of thanks. We can only fight it with thanksgiving. A little bit later in chapter 5, Paul's going to tell us how to be filled with the Spirit. And one of the ways that he says is, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In Christ Jesus, it says that in 1 Thessalonians. In Ephesians, it says, thanking God always for all things in Christ Jesus. But look at that verse. In everything give thanks, for this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me. I want to call the members of the worship team back up. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I've been reading through the Gospels over and over and over. I decided to just read them. And actually, when I'm on my cycle, I listen to them in my helmet on audio Bible. And I just, I just got done reading O'Reilly's book on the last days of Jesus Christ. And you know, the thing I was so impressed about was that when Jesus was born and he was old enough to think, he knew what his plan was. He knew he came to die. And you know, as we get up to the place, and Easter will be celebrating this, as Jesus Christ is going into Jerusalem and they rent the upper room space so that they can have the Passover. I don't know how Jesus did it. I don't know how Jesus could stay sane when he knew what the Romans were going to do to him. And he has the Passover feast and he lets his disciples know he is the Passover lamb. He is the one that's going to shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And he's going to do it because he's going to save mankind. And they pull him in and they accuse him and they hit him and they spit on our Christ. And they beat him and they send him over to Herod and they beat him. And they put a robe on him like he's royalty. And they make a crown and they stick it into his head. And then they beat him and beat him and beat him and beat him and then make him go to the hill when he can hardly stand up after being whipped like 39 lashes with a whip that has lead on it and has pieces of bone on it. And, you know, the scripture even in the Old Testament says he wasn't recognizable as a human because he was so beat. And then goes to the cross and says, it is finished. And it was finished for you and I. And so we're going to celebrate together. So as we go to worship, there are two tables back on this side, two tables on this side. It has the bread and it has the juice. And if you will get that and come back, then we will take that bread and juice together as a group. But just feel free as we sing and then come back and worship. You know, I want you just to take a few minutes before we do this to really look at your heart. Do you have a lot of unthankfulness? Do you have a little bit of unthankfulness in your heart? Today, can you surrender that to God? Just for a few minutes, surrender that to him. We all have things in our life where we don't like or we don't want or whatever it may be. And just take a few minutes here and give it to the Lord. So we have so much to be thankful for. If we only had one thing to be thankful for, and that was Jesus Christ, isn't that enough? Let's just stop for a few minutes. Father, we come this morning surrendering, giving our lives back to you. Lord, it's so great because every Sunday we can come and kind of look over our week and have a point in which we resurrender to you because we become unthankful and unloving and all those things that end up being a counterfeit to what you're asking. You've asked us to imitate you as loved children. And Lord, help us to imitate you, and you use the example of Christ going to the cross as a sweet-smelling aroma. And so this morning, Lord, we celebrate the Lord's Supper together among ourselves and with you for what your Son, Jesus Christ, was willing to do, your only born Son who came and died and took all that sin upon his shoulders and died with that, the final sacrifice. And so, Lord, be with us as we just take this few minutes in Jesus' name. He took the bread and he said, "This represents my body." And you know, as I was reading that this week, I thought, isn't it amazing? It's amazing all that they did, hitting and beating and that kind of thing. They didn't break a single bone in Christ's body. They broke his flesh, but not his bones. And that was predicted in the Old Testament, and it was fulfilled in the New Testament. And with the disciples, he says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And let's remember him today. And then he took the cup, and his whole purpose was to spill his blood for us, that we'd have for forgiveness of sins. And so let's remember that his blood is what saved us. And it's his blood that's helped us not to be partakers with them. You may come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe maybe that's the reason you came. Maybe you've been here for a little bit. You really haven't made that first surrender, which is to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. Let me just explain that. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and I think if I asked for hands, every hand would be raised. We know we're sinners. And he said the wages of that sin is death. But luckily there's a comma, and it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, it tells us how we can have a relationship with God. It says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord or boss and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to say a little prayer, and you can just whisper that prayer along with me. And the prayer goes like this, and pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead, as that scripture said, and you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. Our heads are still bowed. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business today. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Father, we thank you so much that each Sunday there are people who respond to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for these people that raise their hand. I pray they'll come and help us to have a relationship together so we can help them through reading their Bible and understanding your word. For those who raise their hands because they're kind of re-upping their life, maybe they were already a Christian and just want to give it back, Lord, we just pray that you'll help them to have the strength to give their life back to you in a real way. And may you be glorified through all that. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.